Turn to the book of Titus as we come to the close tonight of the book of Titus. Now, I have been teaching through the book of Titus. Now, it's in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, grab you one of those red ones right there in the pew rack in front of you. Don't grab the Korean one unless you can read Korean. I can't find heads nor tails out of the Korean one. But if you'll grab one of the red ones, if you need one up front here, just grab one from the back and pass it up. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 12 through 15. Now, as I mentioned, we've been teaching a series called Order in the Church. These epistles, first and second, all right, the books of the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Then, starting with the book of Romans, they're actually letters. The book of Romans all the way up through 3 John. Well, they're all letters, including Revelation after that, because he writes seven letters in that book. But we refer to them as epistles, or they are letters. Well, this was a letter to a man named Titus, who worked with Paul, that Paul had trained, St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he had sent him to the island of Crete, because on the island of Crete, there were Christians and they were needing churches to be put together on each one of these little communities on the island, and elders picked. So Titus was being challenged to pick men and train them and to remind him of some very important things. So we close this letter in chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, focusing on verse number 12 a lot tonight. If you found Titus 3, say amen. All right, let's read 12. I'll read the even, you read the odds. Here we go. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to win her. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for those that came tonight. Thank you, God, for those that could. I pray you'd be with those that couldn't. Father, there's job commitments and pressures and illness and all kinds of things, Father. And I know that the heart desire of my brothers are to be here. So bless them. And Father, for those that are here, I ask God you would challenge us and grow us. Help us not only to understand what it says, but how it applies to our life. And help us today to grow. Father, if there's one tonight, whether in teen church or the children's ministry or in here tonight, that does not know Christ as their Savior, they're not sure heaven's their home, they're not sure any of this is real, I ask God you would speak and that you would do something only you could be credited for. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. My in-laws are wonderful people, and they collect antique glass and pottery. Now, one of the cool things about antique glass, some people called it carnival glass, some turn-of-the-century glass. It's interesting. It had a high content of manganese, and you could tell it was antique because when you would take it out in the sunlight and hold it up in the sunlight, the manganese in that old glass would give it a purple hue. You could know whether you were buying the real thing or whether you were getting cheated if you could take it outside. Now, if they won't let you take it outside, you need to ask what they're hiding or how they're trying to trick you. But the manganese in the glass is revealed by the light. The authenticity is revealed by the light. Now, they also collect pottery. Now, they collect all kinds of pottery. Some of it is figurines. Some of it is vases or bowls and things. But pottery comes either machine molded or hand thrown. Hand thrown is when they put it on a wheel and actually shape it with their hands. Now, in the old days, they didn't machine it. They actually had, it was all hand thrown. But just like today, at that time, the consistency of the clay had to be a specific makeup. Otherwise, it would crack when it was heated. It would crack because of impurities. Now, disreputable pottery makers in the old days would fill those cracks in with wax, reglaze over the whole vase, and stick it in the fire again. And as long as you purchased the pottery indoors, you couldn't tell the difference. But if you went outside and took that vase and held it up to the sunlight, The wax had melted away, and the light would shine through the glaze, and you would know whether you had an authentic or a good pot or whether you were being taken. After a while of people getting took and not trusting pottery makers, they wrote on the outside before they fired it, Cine Cera, C-I-N-E-C-E-R-A, which means without wax. And that's where we get the word sincere from. That it is without wax, without the effort to appear of as something that it's not. Now, the opposite of the word sincere is hypocrisy or fake. Take your Bible, go toward the back of the book a few more pages after the book of Hebrews and find 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. In both cases, whether antique glass or pottery, it is the light that reveals its authenticity and its integrity. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, the Bible reads, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren." That unfeigned love means sincere, without strings, without hypocrisy, without an alternate agenda. Look at it again. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Sincerity, the definition of it is the eagerness to do that which is right with transparent motives. That's the definition of sincerity. There are 49 character qualities written about in the Bible. Each one of them has a Bible verse that goes with it. Each one of them also has a character in the Bible that is that embodies this. But sincerity means the eagerness to do that which is right with transparent motives. Sincerity protects you. It really does. It protects you. Because I don't know if you realize it or not, but the toughest thing about reaching Muslims is the fact that they won't respect you if you don't understand their religion. If you don't understand where they're coming from, if you don't take the time to care enough to show Christ, because all they know is what Hollywood pumps out to the world that Christianity is, or what abuses certain sects of Christianity have done around the world. So the question I have for you tonight is, are you credible? Are you believable when you tell someone you're a Christian? Because sincerity is built on trust. Have you ever given somebody a reason not to believe that you're a Christian? We've often heard the story of the boy who cried wolf, that he cried it one too many times and the wolf actually came and nobody believed him. And you know, when we give the boss an excuse for not fulfilling our tasks, because we're really up all night binge watching our favorite TV show. You know, that's not credible. That's not being sincere. Trust is built when we act with integrity at the moment of choice. When given the choice to do that which is right, to do that which we're supposed to be doing, when we choose to do something else, something, whether it's not necessarily something even sinful, but we're supposed to do this, but we choose to do that, we break trust with people. Take your Bible, go back to the book of Titus. Now, we're in chapter 3, but we're going to skip back just to chapter 2 for a second, because he talks about this again, or mentions it earlier on in the letter to Titus, chapter 2, verse number 7 and 8. Now, he says, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." That word pattern is key. Character is something you build every single day by choices you make. It is not a talent you were born with. No one had to sit down your little child and teach them how to lie. Is that, you understand what I'm saying? Nobody had to teach that little boy or girl how to squabble over toys, right? They get the whole idea of mine and personal property rights. Don't, it's mine. You know what I'm saying? But children have to be taught to do right. Doing wrong is easy. Comes naturally. So character is built daily through decisions we make, and it protects you. Because every time you act with integrity at the moment of choice, you put trust in a piggy bank. like currency. And there are some day you're going to want to draw from that. But every time we misstep, every time we act contrary to that which is our true nature, which is Christianity, which we're supposed to be embodying, when we act contrary to the testimony of Christ, that piggy bank goes to zero. Our credibility is shot. We got to start all over again, building a pattern of good works. Go back to Titus in chapter 3. Now, sincerity not only protects you, sincerity also prepares you, because you learn to discern when people are fake. Now in Luke 20:20, the Pharisees had sent men to Christ to hear his words. And they sent them there, and it says that they feigned or put on an act that they were actually sincere and wanting to listen. But really, they were just transcribing what he said so they could catch him in his words later. They were fakes. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, let me read it for you. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 3. Listen to what the Bible says. And through covetousness, because they desire something, they shall with feigned words, fake, they're fake, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not. Do you have friends that compliment you just before they ask you for something? Nice outfit. Can I borrow a dollar? Huh? Or you have friends when you were a kid that really didn't want much to do with you until you had the latest game system or you had the latest toy or you had... I remember when I got the bigger skateboard. Man, everybody wanted to be my friend. I had this big plastic one. It was massive. Everybody had these little wooden ones and I had this big thing that looked like a coffee table on wheels. You know what I'm saying? And boy, at that point, everybody became my friend. And that's really not sincere. You know, they're not... Sincerity is the eagerness to do what's right with transparent motives. My daddy always said, there is no such thing as a free lunch. No such thing as a free lunch. You, if you're like me, you get all kinds of ads and email and in the paper saying, I'll give you a 3-night stay at a resort in Branson if you'll come and just sit through a 90-minute sales program. You know, there's never a free lunch. You know, they always ask the question, what does the Marlboro ad have to do with being a cowboy? What does cigarettes have to do with being a cowboy? That's not really sincere. What does beer have to do with football? That's really not sincere. What is it they actually want? See, when you understand what sincerity is, you can discern what people are actually trying to get from you. And in those types of ads, they really just want your money, your health, and your youth. That's really what they want. That's not sincere. Boy, I got quiet in here tonight. If you're drinking alcohol, dump it down the toilet. It's liquid stupid. Stop it. It'll ruin your life. All right? 1 Corinthians 3 says, know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Man. So what is it they really want? They're not being sincere. They want your money, they want your health, they want your youth. Sincerity is the eagerness to do right with transparent motives. So sincerity will protect you, it'll prepare you, but it'll also propel you. It also will make you a success in life by being sincere. Because when you don't really care, people can tell. Nobody really cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So if you don't care, they don't care how much you know. You can have all the right answers on how to fix their life. You can have all the right answers to make their life a success. But if they realize you don't really care, they don't really want to hear it. See, when our children, as they grow, the most important thing you and I can do as parents is to get their heart. Because if you get their heart and keep their heart, and by the way, every morning they walk out your front door, those heartstrings get cut and you have to retie them. Because rules, you have to have rules, but rules without relationship breed rebellion every single time. Sincerity is me caring, and then when they realize I care, they'll listen. Do you care enough to listen to them? Sincerity also preserves you. You know, it preserves you. People will put up with your faults if they know you actually care about them. The Bible says in Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile means deception or ulterior motives. You know, there are people, I have friends who love my kids, and I'll do just about anything for them because they love my kids. They really do love them. They go out of their way to be a blessing to my kids. And the truth is, if you've ever been around my kids, you know that they don't get nothing out of it. All right? So I love those people. Why? I love, it's you. They're sincere. But remember, sincerity is credible, is credibility. And credibility is earned through trust. And trust is built when you act with integrity when making choices. And every misstep takes the piggy bank to zero. In real, authentic Christianity, it doesn't mean perfection. You know, God isn't looking for flawlessness. If he was looking for flawlessness, he would have never left heaven to come die for us. God isn't looking for you to be perfect. You can't be perfect. We're all sinners. God knows. But you know, my mother, bless her heart, she'd be squabbling and hollering at us to do this and do that and do this and do that, and the phone would ring. This is those old days when you reach over and it had like a 10-foot cord, you know, and she said, "I told you to clear me," and she grabbed the hello. And she'd walk in the, "Oh, yes, everything's fine." You know, and that's not sincere. But as Christians, you don't have to air your dirty laundry, but the truth is you do need to be authentic. You do need to be real. You do need to embody the character of Christ, or people aren't going to believe you. You know, when I read the writings of the Apostle Paul, I think of this guy who's always honest, who's always stern and unsmiling and never, and you know, always knows what he's going to do next. Always knows what his prayer is. He always knows where he's going to go. And then the truth is, in Titus 3, you kind of see the crack. And that is he's a real, authentic person. Because in Titus 3 and verse 12, he says, "When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus." You know, I haven't figured it out yet. Guys, I'm going to send one or the other. I haven't figured this out yet. And what I realize is Paul is wax free and sun tested. You know, he's like, "I don't have this figured out, guys. You know, I'm working on it. Just expect one of these guys, because quite frankly, I don't have all the answers yet, but I'm working on it, you know? I'm going to send somebody to come take your place." You know, real Christianity is wax free and sun tested. It's, you don't have to put on this facade of being perfect. You know, when the heat hits the pottery, if there's imperfections, it'll crack. And you know, Nate, none of us perfect. And I appreciate I appreciate everyone here. But the truth is, you got to understand, we're just sinners trying to tell other sinners where to find the forgiveness. We're just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where the bread's at. We're trying to just tell another traveler on this road of life, "Listen, heaven is in this direction. You'll find Jesus." And then the road starts from there on out. It's not about perfection. And I was just reminded of this in my studies when Paul said, "Well, I'm either going to send this guy or I'm going to send this guy in. And I don't know yet. I'm still seeking the Holy Spirit's leading. I don't have all the answers. I'm making it a matter of prayer. Why don't you pray along with me?" And of course, Matthew is saying in Matthew 21, "Ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and it'll be opened unto you." Matthew 7 talks about the persistence of prayer and how that some of the answers are going to be wait. It's not going to be yes, and it's not going to be no. It's going to be wait, because the answer's coming. And you're not going to have all the answers right away. I mean, I love being the guy with the big office, the big desk, and all the answers. I love that. That's kind of an ego boost. But quite frankly, I don't have all the answers. And a lot of times, I get the strangest looks when I counsel people. I tell people, "Listen, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior?" "What's that got to do with my problem?" "Well, it's the beginning of the healing. No matter what your problem is, it's the beginning of the healing. Are you a born-again child of God? Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? When did that happen? Did you cry out to Him and say, 'God, I'm a sinner, save me. I believe you died in my place'?" That's the beginning. And they're like, yeah, I got that. I'm saved. I got saved when I was a kid, or I was a teenager, or I got saved. Or you read me to the Lord, Pastor. Don't you remember? I've had those too. Like, oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, just checking. Do you read your Bible? Well, what's that got? Trust me, it's step two. Once you get saved, step two is, are you reading your Bible? You know, it's funny, a lot of the, whether it's premarital counseling, conflict counseling, rebellious child and family type counseling, single counseling, whatever they need, half of our counseling is Bible study and prayer. Because the majority of our self-inflicted problems go away when we walk with God. Paul is saying, you know, I don't have all the answers, guys. I'm going to send somebody. I got this idea. This is what I'm planning on. But, you know, God may change that. So listen, when the replacement comes, you just be ready. Well, I'm going to send somebody. I'm figuring it out as I go. Paul's dilemma. Artemis, here in chapter 3 and verse 12, Artemis is the masculine form of the fertility goddess Artemis. A Gentile, obviously born into an idolatrous family, a pagan family, and he's only mentioned here this one time in all of Scripture. Now, Tychicus, and I've had people say Titius and all this other stuff, but it looks like Tychicus to me. A Gentile, he came to faith later in life. His name means fortunate. And he's mentioned several times in Paul's writing. He has come up several times, like in Ephesians 6. It says, but that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known unto you all things. So Paul obviously had him hand carry the letter of Ephesians to the Ephesian church. Because he was going there to say, listen, I'm going to give Tychicus, he's a well-beloved brother. Means he's been with me all this time. He's faithful and a minister in the Lord. And then it says in Ephesians 6:22 that he might comfort your hearts. He's going to be a blessing to you. So Paul has these two men that he's going to use. Both were equally qualified, as was Titus, to lead the Gentile believers. But the thing is, Paul wasn't looking for better men or better methods. He was looking for better men. Let me say that again. Paul wasn't looking for better methods. He was looking for better men. Because God doesn't anoint plans. He anoints people. And the thing is we need God to anoint us and let him decide how the plans shake out. See, it's okay to have a plan and prepare, but God needs to have the eraser and make it in pencil so he can erase and rewrite what he wants. You're never going to be happy unless you're in the center of God's will. God will anoint you if you'll let him. That's why we encourage you all to go to prayer advance. The men's in January, the women's in March, the students in the summer. Go with us. Because God will anoint you. He will get a hold of you. And then the plans will take shape and you can follow his leading. But first he wants you. Paul chooses to send Artemis in the end because we find Tychicus sent to relieve Timothy in Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4. The point I'm trying to make is Paul is just real. He doesn't have the answers. He just doesn't. He's working it out just like we do. Look at verse 12 again. He says, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now, wait a minute. Everything about this letter has been about Titus's ministry on Crete. Did you catch that? For 3.5 chapters, it's been all about this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to follow the Lord. This is what you're going to do. Oh, and then he pulls the ripcord and goes, no, on verse 12, your replacement's coming. Pull chocks. That's what you say. Pop smokes and you're gone. Wait a minute. No, wait a minute, Paul. Bless God, I bought a house and I planted a garden and I got my wife this little swing and now we're going to move? Yeah. Have you noticed that God is not as interested in my comfort as he is his will? You know, we all want to live this life of a comfortable, complacent. I don't know. It's just that I kind of like things a certain way. And all this time, he's like, okay, Titus, you're going to do this, and Titus, you're going to do that, and Titus, don't forget that, and Titus, oh man, don't forget that, and oh, by the way, I'm pulling you out just as soon as I can get Artemis or Tychicus to get there. Wait a minute, I have plans. Wait a minute. You sent me here. I fought battles. I fought false teachers. I took a mess and turned it into something nice. Does God have the right to change your plan? Does God have the right to say, you will do this, not that now? I know I sent you down this path, but it's time to turn right. I need you to go over here. You know, that's kind of how it was for me. You know, I got saved October 9th, 1990, and I was getting into my career in electronics because they didn't have, IT was a new thing. I mean, our company called Whitman Hart was called We Are It, IT, in big letters. And that was like this new thing. We're IT. And man, everything. And I was making money, and I was getting accolades, and I was getting perked, and things were going great. I got stock. Man, things were going great. And then God's, and you ask my wife, I was telling her, you just wait, we're going to branch out on our own. We're going to start our own. Either I'm going to go be a branch manager, or I'm going to start my own thing, and we're going to go do this. We're going to make money. And of course, all this time, I am serving the Lord faithfully in my local church. I am tithing. I am giving to missions. I'm giving to special offerings. I'm going soul winning. I'm teaching Bible studies. I'm leading the choir. I'm leading singing. I am teaching the college and career class. And I don't have hobbies outside of church and my career. And God said, I need you to make a change. And I'm like, but I can almost reach it. It's time for you to make a change. I mean, we had a house on over an acre of ground with an in-ground pool and two separate garages and a big circle drive. And I'm like, but I can almost touch the ring. We called it the brass ring. You could almost get it. It was right there. I was happy to just be faithful and tithe. But I knew one thing for certain. God had impressed upon me that I would never be happy or fulfilled. That, by the way, is the definition of blessed. If I wasn't in the center of His will. I don't regret leaving that life. In fact, my old life is on display at the Smithsonian. It's no longer relevant to anywhere and anybody. I'm not saying all this to begrudge the Lord. What I'm saying is, I can tell you from personal experience, you will never be happy unless you're in the middle of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. Let Him have the pencil and let Him make changes to your plans. You'll be happier. You'll be blessed. And I thought of this as I was reading through this. Titus has done such a great work in Corinth. He fixed Corinth, and now he's fixed remember, Crete is a bunch of heathen, pagan offspring of pirates, and he's turned them into churches. And now Paul is moving him because God told him to. If we hold Titus up to the light, you're going to find an authentic believer. Titus defers his authority and his leadership to the Holy Spirit through the apostle, and he was willing to let his life be interrupted. You know, so I ask you again, are you willing to let God interrupt your life? We've all had moves for career reasons. Military moves you, your job changes, the contract closes, and you move and you try different things, and maybe there's an opportunity here and you try, and we've done it. But are you willing to let God interrupt your life plan? You know, he interrupted Paul's plan. It says right here in verse 12, come to me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Now, he did winter in Nicopolis, and Artemis did arrive in Crete, and Titus did leave for Nicopolis because Paul was going to go to Spain. But on the way to Spain, he was arrested. And he was taken in chains to the Mamertine prison in Rome. He would stand in judgment in front of Nero. God changed Paul's plan. He never did see it. Irregardless of what happened in their life, these men You could hold them up to the light, and they were authentic. You will find that they were remarkable Christians. You know, we all want to live a predictable life of comfort and ease on smooth trails as far as the eye can see. But God seems to want to go off-roading a lot. Will you let God do that? Can you be authentic? Can you let God take your life in a way maybe you didn't plan? You know, what about your daily service? Can God interrupt your day to do His service? I'm not talking about a career change. I'm talking about a conviction. I'm talking about God touching your heart. You having time with Him in the morning and you do the best you can to surrender to Him and say, God, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm here for you today. I'm your man or I'm your lady here, right here, here in Virginia. And then about 10:30, God says, I need you to talk to that person. I need you to say something to that. It's funny, the chefs were here on New Year's Day evening on the Sunday night, and we took them out for dinner, and we met a young man named Zach, and Zach was the waiter, and he's a good guy, and we tipped him, and we invited him to church, and I usually write on the track, come let me serve you. And then, wouldn't you know it, yesterday, we ran into him with his girlfriend at about 11:30, out and about. I remembered him, and he remembered me. Be careful, because people are looking for authentic Christianity everywhere they turn. They don't know it till they find it, but they dead sure know what bad Christianity looks like. What's the opposite of authentic? Fake. Okay, inauthentic. I was going to go inauthentic, but I don't think that's a word. They know what fake is. They know what it is. But can God interrupt your weekly plans? Can God interrupt your monthly plans? You know, coming to church, I love you for coming to church, but that's not serving. That's just worship. Serving is what goes on when the gospels go to other people. Got a meeting tomorrow with a young man who's interested in ministry. And I'm excited about talking to him. But you know, ministry is the gospel. Ministry is the Great Commission. That's what it is. It's getting. So how you do that, you know, you may have this vocation, but remember, the goal is the gospel getting to people, that Jesus died for them and that they can do this. Does God get any of that kind of time outside of church? Look at Titus 3 and verse 13. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journeys diligently, that nothing be wanting them. Now, Apollos and Zenas were obviously couriers. They were taking a letter someplace else, and they were on their way to a different mission field, and they were going to pass through Crete. And this might not have been in the church budget, but Paul was saying, listen, you take up a special offering. You make sure they got what they need, that nothing's wanting. I think it's funny, though, this is the only saved lawyer we hear about in the Bible, too, is Zenas. So there is one. He is mentioned nowhere else in Scripture. Helping someone else bear fruit, though, and partnering with them financially. This coming month of March, we are having our missions emphasis month. It's called March for Missions. We're going to have three different missionaries on site here for you to meet. Three new ones. Well, no, excuse me, two new ones and one we already support. And they're going to tell, Brother Chuck's coming on the 19th. He's going to tell us what he's been doing. We have been supporting him financially. We are bearing fruit with Brother Chuck, not only in Kenya, where the number of churches has doubled, but also in Florida, where he's planted a church. We have partnered with him. That part of that fruit goes to our account. Why? Because we've been right there with him going, we want to be with you, Brother Chuck. We want to be with you. What do you need? Contact us. And I've asked him to come be with us. And so Paul is saying, hey, listen, I want you to help these guys along their journey, that nothing be wanting unto them. You know, you never go wrong giving to a missionary. Being good to a missionary, you just can't go wrong. You shortchange God's people. You shortchange God. I'm telling you, He'll bless you. Then he says here, this is so awesome. He says, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. This is a teaching opportunity for Titus to lead the churches of Crete to meet the pressing need of these men that were coming through. This was going to be an opportunity for Titus to say, listen, yes, you teach them to read their Bible. You teach them to pray. You teach them to assemble and worship together and encourage each other at church. And yes, you also teach them to witness and share their faith with their pagan friends and family. But you also teach them to tithe. And then you teach them to give above the tithe, and you make sure they're taken care of. This is a teaching opportunity coming up in March. Nobody pays attention to who gives what because that's none of our business. But the truth is, God does. If you're not involved in missions, you're missing an opportunity for God to bless you. Now, a remarkable, authentic Christianity is demonstrated by Titus and this group of believers as they minister to the felt needs of these men that are coming through. Now, they were going to have to learn this because this isn't normal for the folks in Crete. But the pastor and the pew is to be engaged in this type of hospitality. This is not something we embrace naturally, but it has to be taught. So tonight, the challenge is to get real. You know, there's no such thing as a permanence in life anymore. There really isn't. And if God has the ability to move you, He can do anything. It's we that stop Him. It's we that say no. And none of us is beyond needing helpful assistance from time to time. So we should not avoid being helpful to others who need it. None of us can make it without the goodness of God or grace. Verse number 15, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Paul began this letter by sending grace and asking for grace upon these people. Now, you remember, grace is supernatural enabling. It's us getting something we didn't work for. At first, when we trust Christ as our Savior, He gives us forgiveness, which we don't earn, which we don't deserve. But as we grow as Christians, we are engraced with other fruits of we call them the fruits of the Spirit. All we can do is, all our stuff is filthy rags, it says in Isaiah 64:6. The best forgiveness, the best love, the best joy, the best peace, the best long suffering I can do is filthy rags, it's junk. But God, who can empower me to love people, who can empower me to have peace and joy and forgiveness and long suffering. It's all grace and none of flesh. And Paul began this letter with grace and he's now doing it again. I love the way he ends this though here. I call it the RSV, the Revised Southern Version. He says, grace be to you all. Nobody got that. Okay, amen. That'll get you later. You'll laugh on that later. I've been laughing about it all day waiting for it. No one is left out. Grace be with you all. Amen. We will never accomplish this letter without God's grace. We will never serve each other without God's grace. We will never submit to the Holy Spirit's authority without God's grace. We'll never pursue godly maturity or humility or the service to others without God's grace. See, because what we do in our flesh always fails. Because God gets no glory in our abilities. The Bible says, my preacher always said he'd never wear shorts because God takes no joy and no pleasure in the legs of a man. Isn't that what it says? The strength of a horse and the legs of a man. That's somewhere in the Old Testament. And I thought, that's funny. But what it was teaching was, what I can do brings God no glory. It's what God can do through me. And Titus was about to have his world flipped up and taken in a different direction. And Titus was going to do it because it was God asking. See, authentic, remarkable Christianity is impossible without God's grace. It's just impossible. So are you authentic? Are you sine sere without wax? Are you sun-tested and wax-free? This world has yet to see what God can do through somebody who's fully submitted. That's what challenged D.L. Moody to the work he did. But in real reality, especially the Muslim who lives next door to you, they got to see authentic Christians. Not what they've seen through history, not what the garbage they see through Hollywood. They need to see real, authentic Christ in us. Loving, caring, respectful, but persistent. They're waiting. That's what they need to see. if they're ever going to listen to what we say. That's what they need. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is the invitation portion of the service. This is this time when maybe something that was said or you read a verse with me today and something touched your heart. If you died today, listen, if tonight was your last night, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Boy, you know you can. The Bible says you can know for sure. The Bible says it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did for you. If you'll just receive him as your Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is a time for you Christians. You're here today and God has spoken to you about sincerity or spoken to you about service, about showing true, authentic Jesus to others. Maybe tonight we need to just come up to these old steps right here. This we call it the altar and pray and ask God for a fresh dose, for a fresh grace to show Christ to others. Our Father and our God, we love you and I'm thankful for the testimony of Titus. I'm thankful, Father, for his persistence. And I'm thankful, Father, also for his humility and being willing to have his life interrupted again by your will. I'm thankful, Father, that he was willing to do even beyond what he was asked. And Father, today his testimony still speaks because it was you that was actually working in and through him. And it is our desire, Father, please, that you would work in and through us. That our life would really just be you living through us. Real, authentic, genuine, unmistakable to those who come in contact with us. Because it's you they encounter. Father, bless each soul tonight. Speak as only you can in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a moment and pray, y'all. Please. Take a moment and pray.
Shadows of this life, your great grace. Yeah. It's there on the mountain top.
Make the new one to the Lord, please. Amen. Some have come. How about you? Come on. There's no reason why you should ever wonder if you're going to heaven. You can nail it down tonight because it's true and it's plain. Plainly written in our Bible. You can see it for yourself. Trust Christ by faith, and you shall be saved. Won't you come? Maybe tonight you've got a question you need answered. A direction. Do I turn right or left? Do I choose this job or that job? Do I enter into a relationship with this person or that person? Who is it? What is it? God has the answer. You may not have gotten the answer yet, but God has it. If you'll come seek it, you'll find it. It says so in Matthew. If you ask, you'll receive. If you'll seek, you'll find. If you'll knock, the door will be open. What is it you want? What is it you need? What is it that you're asking for that you've not received? Come.
There in the very breath we breathe. Your great grace, the same for the rich and poor, the same for the saint and for the sinner.
Are you praying or are you goofing?
Enough for this whole wide world, your great grace. Oh, such grace from creation to
Amen.
The cross.
How about you?
There from the cross into eternity.
Whatever your need is, it's grace you need. Come, be enabled, be empowered, be anointed. But don't expect your plans not to change. God's got a plan that's perfect.
Your grace finds me. Yes, your grace
fill time.
Great grace. Oh, such grace. Your great grace.
Amen.
Oh, such grace.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And as only you can, we ask that you would work through us, that you would get the glory, and that people would see you working, experience you in that which we do and say. And Father, through it all, you would glorify yourself, that people will come to you. And Father, fulfilling your will by trusting Christ as their Savior and growing in their faith to lead others to do the same. Bless us as we leave this place. Encourage us and strengthen us as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may look this way.